Inshallah. There's a lot of room here, and there'll be other people coming from the backside. Surah Al-Fatiha. Allahu ni'mal wakil, ni'mal mawla, ni'mal nasir. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir la'in rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihadha wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadanallah. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا سيدنا ومولانا أبو القاسم محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين أما بعد وقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الدين عند الله الإسلام صلوات The subject that we are discussing is understanding Islam. And we have learned that Islam is not just a way of life, a religion, but it is also obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we see Allah asking for obedience, you see that the obedience and his ibadat is based on love. And love comes from ma'rifat, from recognition and from knowledge. Until here, we discussed yesterday, and now let me go deeper into the subject so that the advice that I have said, that Islam had emphasized, and the Anbiya, they also had practiced. And one of the definitions that Allah gave of Islam is in regards to training your children. And I had said that the first thing to train them off is the love of Ahlul Bayt. This is what Allah asked them, asked mankind, and asked Mu'mineen when he asked for the reward of prophethood. He said that you love the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. And yesterday we spoke of the importance of that. But here we see that how does loving Ahlul Bayt take us to Allah? When Allah speaks of the love of Ahlul Bayt, how does that take us to Allah? Because the ultimate goal is to reach Allah. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لَيَعْبُدُونَ I did not create mankind except that he is obedient towards me. He worships me. So until we don't reach Allah, our goal is not complete. So now we need to understand, what is and how does the love of Ahlul Bayt make us reach Allah. And here we need to understand who insan is. We need to see what insan is made of and what makes him such that he can reach that potential. If Allah says that you can reach me, if Allah says that ibadat is for qurbatan ilallah, to reach Allah, then it means our goal is Allah. If our goal is Allah, then it means that we have some ability in us that makes us such that we can reach Allah. We have the potential to reach Allah. This is what it means. So now we need to see first what is insan in order to understand how does the love of Ahlul Bayt help us to reach Allah. Send me salawats. In regards to insan and what he's made of, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says that speaking of the creation of man, he says, Rakkaba fil malaika aqlan bila shahwa. Allah made the angels with aql, with intellect, without desires. وَرَكَّبَ فِي الْبَهَائِمِ شَهْوَةً بِلَا أَقْلٍ. Allah made the animals of shahwa, of desires, without aql and reasoning. Meaning angels are 100% reasoning, 0% desire. Animals are 100% desire, 0% reasoning. The creation of angels is mind. In other words, angels have a mind, they don't have a heart. Animals have a heart, they don't have a mind. You see that? And then he says, رَكَّبَ فِي الْإِنسَانِ كِلْتَيْهِمَا. An insan is made of both reasoning, aql, and desires. See, insan is made of both these things. He has aql, he has a mind, and he has a heart. Angels have a mind, they have no heart. Animals have a heart, they have no mind. Insan has both heart and mind. Both these things he put in there. And then he says, فَمَنْ غَلَبَ أَقْلَهُ شَهْوَتَهُ خَيْرٌ مِّن مَلَائِكَ. He says, anyone who makes his aql, his intellect and reasoning rule over his desire, he's better than the angels. وَمَنْ غَلَبَ شَهْوَتَهُ أَقْلُهُ. And whoever makes his shahwat, his desire, rule over his aql, then they are worse than the animals. My brothers and sisters, understand how Imam is explaining this. Angels, they cannot go up, they cannot go down from their position. They're angels. Animals cannot go up and cannot go down from their position. They are in the position Allah made them. But insan is such a creation. Mankind is such a creation that he has this fluctuation that he can be better than the angel or worse than the animals. Understand first what insan is. Meaning he has the potential to be better than the angels and he has the potential to be worse than the animals. So this fluctuation is only in insan, in us. We have that ability. So now when we understood this, and this is a creation that we have the potential. And what is the potential? If the reason we can reach the higher potential is when our akal and our intellect rules over our desires. That's when it happens. Now let me give another hadith so that you can understand from here what is the creation. And this is from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And Imam Hussein says, "Ma khalaq al-ibad illa liya'rafu." You see, if you read the ayat of Allah, Allah says He did not create man except for ibadat. Imam Hussein changed that word and says Allah did not create insan or his creation except that they know him. They have ma'rifat of him. You see, he changed the word. Allah said ibadat, Imam Hussein said ma'rifat. And it is not a contradiction. Because ibadat is the end result, ma'rifat is the means. Ibadat, when Allah is speaking, He's speaking of the end result. What He wants at the end. Imam Hussein is saying how you can reach there. So when he says that Allah did not create you except that you know Him, and then we discussed yesterday, when you have ma'rifat, you have love. When you have love, you have ibadat. When there is love, there is obedience. You see, so now Imam Hussein is explaining about the beginning. And he says that Allah did not create except that they know Him. And then he goes on. فَإِذَا عَرَفُوهُ أَبَدُوهُ. You see, he's explaining this. He says, when they know Him, they will obey Him. وَإِذَا أَبَدُوهُ وَاسْتَغْنُوا عِبَادَتِهِ عَنْ عِبَادَتِ مَا سِوَى. And when they will worship Him, they will understand that there is no one else worthy of worship other than Allah. You see, I read the hadith for you. And I'll read the rest of it also, and then we'll come back to it and explain it. So, someone there, he says, wait a minute. You said, obviously Imam Hussein is saying, Allah wanted that Allah created man to know Him, to recognize Him, to have His ma'rifat. Ma'rifat means to recognize. So Allah created man for ma'rifat, recognition. And from there it comes to ibadat. And from there it comes to the fact that he will understand that there is no one else worthy of ibadat and obedience but Allah. All that is good. But he had a question. And he was right. He says, Imam, let me ask a question. What is the question? He says, you explain all this, but فَمَا مَعْرِفَةُ اللَّهِ. What is the ma'rifat of Allah? I mean, you said you know to gain the ma'rifat of Allah. What do you mean by the ma'rifat of Allah? I mean, it's one thing to say it, but what does that mean? What's the meaning of this word? To recognize Allah. To know Allah. What is the meaning of this? I mean, do you understand this question? It's a very simple question. It's not that hard. You know, we're all listening to this hadith and say, Alhamdulillah, we should have the ma'rifat. Do you know what the ma'rifat of Allah is? How do you gain it? What is it? What is the meaning of it? How do you define it? So that's what he asked Imam Hussain. That, Master, Imam, you said this, but what does it mean? فَمَا مَعْرِفَةُ اللَّهِ So Imam Hussain now replies back to him to explain what is the ma'rifat of Allah. He says, مَعْرِفَةُ أَهْلِ كُلِّ زَمَانٍ إِمَامَهُمْ He says that ma'rifat of Allah is knowing the Imam of your time. Is recognizing the Imam of your time. If you recognize the Imam of your time, it means you have recognized Allah. See, until here, this is the hadith. Now let me explain to you, how does this happen? My brothers, understand this. This is something that we need to know about our own deen. This is understanding of Islam. How do you know this? Where do you reach Allah? How do you reach Allah? Now let me explain this to you. Why Imam Hussain said this. And let me be very clear. He said, if you know the Imam of your time, you know who Allah is. You see, Allah has many creations. The rocks are His creation. The trees are His creation. The plants, the animals, human beings, even angels, the moon and the sun. And when He created everyone, He created them with the yearning to know their Creator, their Rabb, their Lord. So now what happened? Mankind looked at this world, and there are some who said, oh, the moon is our Lord. Some who said, the sun is our God. Some said, no, the idols are our God. Some said, no. A human being is our God. In every way you see, people made gods. Understand this. Now when you look at all the creation, and now you see the hadith of our sixth imam that I just mentioned, and the ayat that Allah mentioned, when He told the angels, that listen, when Allah says, وَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي When He was making Adam, He said, when I blow my ruh into him, فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ Fall into sajda. That fall into sajda. So, you see, of all the creation of man, of all the creation of Allah, whether they be animals and all kinds of animals, whether they be angels and all kinds of angels, the best creation of Allah, the highest position Allah gave to any creation is insan. He even made the angels do sajda to insan. They prostrated before insan to know that this creation is better than them. So insan is better than animals. Insan is better than angels. Insan is better than all the other creation. So you see the hierarchy. I want you to understand this, my brothers and sisters. When you see the hierarchy, mankind is the best of creation. Mankind is the best of creation. And when you look in mankind, he can fluctuate from being below the animals to being above the angels. So when you look at all the human beings, Allah says, go and see all the human beings. And all of insan, because insan is the best. You don't have to look at the animals to know who's the best. You don't need to look at the angels to know who's the best. You just have to look at insan now. So the circle of our research is now limited to insan. To see who's the best. When we looked at the whole of mankind. And when you analyze all of mankind. The best person you will find. The greatest person you will find in insan is the imam of the time. Understand this. The imam of the time is the best human being, the greatest human being. Now you understand this. So now you see, when of all of Allah's creation, insan is the best. And in insan, the best of insan is the imam of the time. So now, when you want to worship other than Allah, if you want to worship something other than Allah, then the best one to worship is the best of the creation. If there's anyone worthy of worship other than Allah, because you worship the sun that is other than Allah, you worship the fire that's other than Allah, you worship idols that other than Allah, you worship human beings that's other than Allah, and ever you want to look and worship anything other than Allah, then the most worthy of worship is the Imam of your time, because he is the best of all the creation. And if you look at the Imam, this is my brothers, this is where it comes down to. When you look at the Imam and when you gain his marifat, then you will see that the best of creation, his head is bowing before Allah. His head is bowing before Allah. So if the best of the creation is worshipping Allah, then how can you think that anything else than Allah is worthy of worship? See that? How can you even imagine that anything but Allah is worthy of worship? If the Imam is worshipping Allah, if the Imam is saying, don't look at me, look at Allah, it means now that only Allah is worthy of worship. This is how the ma'rifat of the Imam will lead you to the ma'rifat of Allah. Alright, inshallah. One more time, if we send a loud salawat and move forward, we have a lot of room here for the men. Bismillah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Inshallah. One more salawat, please.
Allah,
we have a lot more room here.
Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One more salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Do you understand this, my brothers and sisters? When we see, this is why Imam Hussain is saying, what is ma'rifat of Allah? It is the ma'rifat of the Imam of the time. When you look at all the creation, who are you going to worship? Who are you going to obey? You looked at everything, and then you will see that the best of everything that exists other than Allah is the Imam. In the time of Rasulullah, it was Rasulullah. In the time of Imam Ali, it was Imam Ali. Whoever the Imam of the time is, you will see he is the best of creation. So if you decide to worship anything else but Allah, then why go to the second or the third? Why don't you worship the best of creation? And when you go to the best of creation, the best of creation is saying, don't look at us, but look at him whom we bow in front of. This is the reason that those who know the Imam, those who recognize the Imam, they are the only ones who recognize that Allah is the only one worthy of worship. That Allah is the only one worthy of obedience. Because when they know who is the best of creation, there is not two creators, there's only one creator. There's only one God. And so, if you want to go to anyone but God and obey him, then the only one that is left is the Imam. And when you go to the Imam, and when you go to the Prophet, you see them. They are saying that, no, don't look at us, look at Allah. My brothers, sisters, see, this is the character of the Imams. I had hinted this earlier in the lectures, but I want you to understand this. This is the trustworthiness, the amanat of the Prophet and the Imams. That truly, if they had wanted followers for themselves, it was so easy for them to do that. When you look at all of mankind and see that we want to obey another human being, there's no one better than the Prophet or the Imam. This was their trustworthiness. This was their ma'rifat. This was their faith. That they said, no, do not look at us. We are not the ones that are great. It is he who is great who has made us great. You see, this was their trustworthiness. They know when to do that. he heard that Imam Ali, when he took down the door of Khaybar, and everyone was so much excited and they were praising Ali. Ali was saying, it wasn't done by my strength, it was done by Allah's strength, by Allah's power. You see, this, my brothers, it shows what does it mean to be the best of humans. You know, we gain a little bit of power or authority, then you see, where does it go? And how high does it go into our head? I mean, for small things, leave alone being the leader of a nation, if you become the president of the masjid, you know, you walk around with an ego that is higher than anything else. If Allah gives you a few dollars in your pocket, you walk around like you are the king now. They don't look at the fact that who gave it to them. I mean, you have it is one thing, but look at who gave it to you. Who gave this to you? Allah gives to everyone. Brothers and sisters, understand what I'm saying. Allah gives to everyone. You know, He gives to His friends and He gives to His enemies. In fact, He gives to His enemies more than His friends. You know, He gives to His enemies more than His friends. If you look at the Anbiya, you see they were not rich and wealthy people. It was always the enemies that were rich and wealthy. Fir'aun, Harun, and Namrud, and all these people, they're the ones who had the money. The Anbiya were poor. In money, I'm talking about, in worldly wealth. They're poor. And when you see their lives were simple. Allah was giving to them. So obviously, we also think Muslims also have this complaint that Allah, we are the ones who worship you. We are the ones who sacrifice for you. We are the ones who build your houses, your masjids. And why is it that you're giving to the enemies who hate you? You're making them billionaires. You're making them millionaires. Why not us? You see, many poets also wrote about this. Muslim poets, Muslim philosophers, thinkers, and Muslims. You see, all the time the complaint is, why is it that Allah only has to choose us for testing? Why not send some tests over there on the other side? Let them have some tests. Why do they have the wealth? Why don't we have the wealth? So you see, this is not something new. This was a complaint that Muslims had with the Prophet. They had this complaint then and they went to the Prophet. And they said to him, Ya Rasulullah, why is it that when we are the ones who pray to Allah, we do what Allah says, we are obedient, we help with His deen, we do all the sacrifices, why is it that He gives us all the tests and He gives them, the enemies, all the money? I mean, why is it that we have to go through tests and hardships and they have to go to an easy life and they have money, they have wealth? You see, understand this, my brothers. This was raised before the Prophet of Islam. And I want you to hear the reply of Rasulullah so you can build your ideology on that. When Rasulullah heard this complaint, he said, listen, look at the lives of the Anbiya. You see that they were simple lives. They didn't get money. But the enemies got money. Namrud, Harun, all these people had money. All these people had a lot of money. In fact, Allah explains the wealth of Harun in the Quran. He says when Harun came out with his wealth, The people with Musa looked at it with wonderment and said, oh, look at how much wealth he has. Camels upon camels of wealth and gold and jewelry. They looked at it with wonder. And Musa is trying to tell them, do not look at it. That's not wealth. But of course, you know, they're Muslims. They're saying, okay, whatever. Right? But only if we had it, you know, we would give in Allah's way. Right? And this happens also, right? Like, for example, in du'as, a lot of people, you know, secretly have wishes that, you know, Allah, you know, with answering all the things that you do, inshallah, you hear the call, this and that. So what du'a are you going to ask in Laylatul Qadr? He said, all I want from Allah is 6 numbers. After that, I don't want anything from him. You see that? So what happens is that inner wish is there. And it was there in the time of the Prophet. So they asked Prophet, and Rasulullah now tells them, listen, if Allah had regarded this dunya and the wealth of this dunya as any good, then he would have given to his anbiya before he gave it to anyone else. The only reason Allah did not give it to even his anbiya, those that he loves the most, is because he knows that this is not good, this is ugly. What you are looking at is something that is ugly. What he gave them is the best that a believer can have. The best thing for a believer in dunya is to go through the test so that he can prove himself, so that he can get the wealth of Allah in the hereafter. Really. My brothers and sisters, understand this. Let me give another hadith of Rasulullah so you understand this better. What is akhirat? What is heaven? You know, we think of heaven and, you know, the only thing that, you know, like the only thing that every Muslim knows about heaven is Hurul'een. If they don't know anything else about it, they know about this. Even the enemies know about this. And they always say, oh, you people want the virgins in heaven. They have no clue. We have no clue what Hurul'een is. I mean it. People don't even know when they speak of Hurul'een. We also have a misconception of what is Hurul'een. If you ask the ulama, what is Hurul'een? Then you will get a different reply that you don't want to hear. It happened, you know, we were Hauza students in the Hauza, and I don't want to open this up too much now. You know, but just one more thing I'll say here. We were the Hauza students in the Hauza. We were obviously in a class. I had a classmate. And as the class was going on, our teacher said, the meaning of Hurul'een. He says, do you know what Hurul'een is? So obviously everyone was lost in their dreams. He says, no, it's not what you are thinking. He said, Hurul'een is knowledge. You know, Hurul'een is knowledge. Pure knowledge from Allah. Obviously, that is the case. But, you know, my classmate was upset. He said, what are you talking about, Mullah? All our lives here, we are learning knowledge. There also we have to do this. Salawat. And so what happens is that now, heaven, what is heaven? And what is hell? You see, here there's a hadith from Rasulullah that I just want you to understand. You know, what is heaven and what is hell? He's explaining about the pleasure of heaven that you will get. And he is saying that a believer who worships 1 hour to Allah, 1 hour, he says the reward that he will get in heaven for 1 hour of ibadat, for 1 hour of obedience, for 1 hour of worship is such. Just 1 hour. You worship Allah for 1 hour, and the reward that you will get in heaven is such that the pleasure of that reward is such that if that 1 hour of worship of one believer, if the pleasure in heaven that is there for that is given to the inmates of hell, they will forget they're in the hellfire. Understand this. 1 hour of ibadat, the reward is such that if that 1 hour's worship, that pleasure is given to the inmates, all the inmates of hell, if it's distributed amongst them, they will not know they're in the hellfire. It will be so pleasurable. You see, this is heaven. When Allah wants you to have heaven, why would He give the dunya to you? Why would He do that? You see, my brother, understand this, what this is. This is that what Allah wants you to have. And instead of that, we are always desiring, no, let me have that, the other one. Let me have the other one. Let me have this. This is the reason that if we knew what heaven is, if we knew the pleasure of heaven, we wouldn't desire anything in this dunya. We would just live it out in the obedience of Allah, in the service of Allah, and sacrifice ourselves for Allah, so that Allah, give me that reward that you have for me in heaven. This is what a believer is. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So as I was mentioning, that when we get back and see that it is the Prophet and the Imams who know how to give back what you give to them. Allah has given them so much. He has given them so much power and abilities that if they had wanted, they could have made everyone their own followers. But it was their Iman and Ma'rifat and the trust that Allah gave them that they said, no, this is not us, this is Allah who's doing it. And that's why in Uhud, when you look at Uhud, and I want you to understand this example here. Uhud, you see, when the prophethood was in danger, when the life of the prophet was in danger, you see how Imam Ali saved him. Imam Ali went to the prophet. He was in danger. His life was going to be lost. He went to him. And there was a rumor that was spread that he's dead. Now even those Muslims who were there started running away. And so now, here we see that Imam Ali went there to the Prophet, carried him, raised him in his hands. Understand this. Raised him in such a way that everyone could see the Prophet. If you go to Uhud, if you go to Medina, you go to Hod, and if the person that you're going with knows anything about there, he will take you to the platform Imam Ali stood on and held Rasulullah in his hands. How he held him up in his hands, that all they could see was Rasulullah. Imam Ali was hidden behind him. No one can see Imam Ali. All they could see was Rasulullah. And so you see, the way Imam Ali helped and his achievement was such that he could have said, well, let me show them me also so they know who's holding him up. So I can get some credit also. See, I can get some credit. No, Imam Ali is saying, no, this is when I serve the Prophet, it means I serve him 100%. I don't want my name. I want the name of the Prophet. I won't want you to know who I am. I want you to know who the Prophet is. It's not about me. It's about him. He is the one, not me. I am nothing. He is everything. You see what kind of service Imam did to the Prophet. That he put himself in the background. He brought the Prophet in the foreground. Put him up there. So everyone, all they saw was the Prophet. They could not see Ali and the achievement he was making. And now when Rasulullah knows that Ali has done this favor on Prophet Hud, he has to return the same favor. He knows hal jaza'ul ahsan illa al-ahsan more than anyone else. He would not let this go by. He has to answer to Imam Ali. When the prophethood was in danger and needed the help of imamat, imamat held up the prophethood in such a way that imamat was in the background, prophethood was in the foreground. And when imamat needed Rasulullah, then Rasulullah also raised imamat on the day of Ghadir in such a way that prophethood went in the background and imamat came in the foreground. This is salawat ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
This, my brothers, you see what it means. How does this happen? When you serve Allah, Allah will give you more than what you deserve. Allah gives you more than what you deserve. Our actions do not deserve heaven, but Allah will give it to us. You know, now these are things that come in the middle, but they're important also. And I have other things to say about the speech, but just let me explain this to you. You know, Allah, when He speaks about the Day of Judgment and the hereafter, He speaks in two terms. In regards to Himself and what He will do to the creation. He says that He is Adil. Either He will deal with the people with Adil and justice, or He will deal with the people with Fazl. Fazl means to do more. Or He will deal with them. Or, for example, there's another term that is Dhulm. And Allah says He will not do Dhulm to anyone. And these three terms, I want my youngsters to understand here. What do they mean? With an easy example. And you will know this. There's Dhulm, which means injustice. Adl means justice. Fadl means favor. With an easy example, I can explain to you. Let's say I hire you to work for me. And I say, you work for me for one day, you get $100. I don't know if that's good or bad, you know. $100 for one day is good. All right. It's okay. All right. Alhamdulillah. So, $100 a day, I say. Now, you work for me for one day. If I give you $100, this is called justice. You work for me for one day. The agreement was $100. I gave you $100. This is called justice, adl. Now if I give you 90, this is called injustice. You say, you said 100. Yeah, but you know what? That's it, 90. You're lazy. That wasn't the agreement. I work for one day. I need 100. So you pay 90. That's called injustice. Now you work the one day and I give you 110. This is called fadl. This is called doing a favor on you, giving you more than what you deserve. In Allah says that in the hereafter, He is not a zalim, meaning He will not give anyone less than what they deserve. Either He is adil, just, that He will give them what they deserve, or He is fadl, He will give them more than what He deserves. And this is what Allah is saying, that when it comes to kuffar, He is adil with them, not zalim. He will give them what they deserve. When it comes to believers, He is not adil with them, He is fadil with them. He will give them more than what they deserve. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So you see, it is through the imams that Allah is recognized. When we gain their marifat, then we know who Allah is. Why Allah is the only one worthy of worship. And this happens through love. Ma'rifat makes love, love makes ibadat. So you see how it works. Now let me go on with this and end it at this point. That you see, love, obviously, we want to love Allah. But that is the beginning stage. That is the first stage of ma'rifat. It's only the beginning. We want to love Allah. But how do we know that Allah is loving us? How do you know that Allah is loving us? So you see, there are two places in all of Revelation, in all of Hadith, where it is mentioned how Allah loves you. There are only two places. And Allah explained how you do that. How do you know that Allah loves you? Two places. And these two places I want you to hear. First place is in the ayat, the verse of the Quran. Allah says, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِ Rasulullah is saying this. And Allah quotes him in the Quran. إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ He says, if you love Allah, this is the beginning stage, then follow me. Allah will love you. You see, there are two things and two words. One is muhib, meaning the one who loves. One is mahbub, the one who is beloved, who loves back. You have muhib, you have mahbub, and there's one thing that Allah put in between as a condition. He said, if you want to go from this stage to that stage, if you want to go from being a muhib to being mahbub, from being a lover to being beloved, then there's only one thing in the middle, and he is saying it is called ittiba'ir rasul, following the messenger of Allah. You see, by following the messenger of Allah, by obeying him, by doing what he says, then it means that you can go from being a lover to being the beloved of Allah. You see, one thing he added in between there. So now, when we say following Rasulullah, so it's not one day of following or 2 days of following, it is a lifetime of following. So we can't say that, Ya Rasulullah, you said that Allah is going to love me if I obey you. Well, I used to obey you on Fridays. No, Allah is saying, no, all 7 days. Well, I used to worship every day for 2 hours. No, Allah is saying 24/7. Meaning, all your life, if you obey the Prophet, then you go from being a lover of Allah to being the beloved of Allah. You see, that's how you know Allah loves you. This is one way. And the next way is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. He said this hadith that most of you, and I'm sure all of you, have heard. He said, Husaynun minni wa ana min Husayn. Now everyone heard this hadith to this extent. Husayn is from me, I am from Husayn. They all heard this much. But they didn't hear the next part. Because when you write the hadith down everywhere, you'll see they write down half the hadith. They don't write down the whole hadith. When you hear this hadith, it's half the hadith, not the full hadith. Husaynun minni wa ana min Husayn. Ahabba Allahu man ahabba Husayna. This is the second part. And where Allah is saying, Allah loves him who loves Husayn. You see, Allah loves him who loves Husayn. So now you have these two ways, two places in the all of the ayat of the Quran and in the hadith of how you become the beloved of Allah. Two ways. One is by loving Husayn. The other is by obeying the prophet. So now, when this hadith came, the smart people of the second line, I want you to remember those, right? Yeah, the smart people from the second line, they said, alright, you know, ittiba ar-rasul is for your whole life, obeying the prophet, doing all that he says, long life that you have to lead. Loving Hussein, alhamdulillah, is easy. So what does it mean? There's one long cut and one short cut. One is a long cut of your whole life going and obeying the prophet. And then there's one short cut. So they're saying, let's take the short cut. This is easy, let's take the short cut. We see Rasulullah is saying, Allah will love you if you love Hussein, alhamdulillah, we love Hussein. So most people, if this was the case, most people will take the shortcut. So what's the reality? Are there two ways to become the beloved of Allah? One is a long cut, one is a shortcut. What does that mean? You see, Allah now, my brothers, understand this. To get rid of this doubt, Allah, both the places, you can't say, well, you know, this might be wrong, that might be right. No. Whatever the Prophet said is right, whether it's ayat or hadith. مَا يَنْتَكُوا عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوهَىٰ. This Prophet does not say anything except that it's a revelation from Allah, whether it's ayat or whether it's hadith. And hence, in both the places we see this is the case. So now when this is the case, now Allah is saying, now Allah is saying that, listen, understand in both these things, what does this mean? Ittiba ar-Rasul is necessary. Love of Hussein is necessary. Allah is saying, in my view, ittiba of Rasul, following the Prophet, is not following the Prophet unless you love Hussein. And the love of Hussein is not the love of Hussein if you don't follow the Prophet. So in other words, that following that doesn't have the love of Hussein is not following. That love of Hussein that doesn't have the following of the Prophet is not love of Hussein. So now Allah is saying, if you want to become my beloved, you will have to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah and you will have to love the Ahlul Bayt of Rasulullah.
Allah, Muhammad.
This, my brothers and sisters, you see, how Allah has defined. How he has made this come true. Let me explain one more thing, inshallah, and then we will go towards the ending. And if you can, all come forward and say one loud salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So now my brothers, you understood what love is, you understood what obedience is. Now let me just go in some things that are related to us. Till now, the discussion was theory. We need to come to practice also. So that we learn something before we go. You see, we have obedience and we have love. We have ittiba of the Prophet, we have the love of Ahlul Bayt, of Hussein. This is the reason why I said you need to teach the love of Hussein. The love of Ahlul Bayt. Because that is what? And that is gained through ma'rifat and knowledge. My brothers, you can teach knowledge. But you cannot teach love. You can teach knowledge. You cannot teach love. You can only show love. When I say, and when the Prophet said that you learn the love of Ahlul Bayt, or you teach the love of Ahlul Bayt. How do you teach love? Well, brothers, you teach love by showing what love is. You cannot teach it in words, it is shown in practice. It is shown in practice. That's how you know. That's how the children start loving, when they are shown what love is. It is shown through your own actions. It is shown through your own deeds. What is love? That is how it's shown. When you, in this world, when you emphasize dunya to your children, obviously they will also emphasize dunya. And you see many of these people, their emphasis on dunya is so much, on getting money is so much, that most of the time they are just worried about dunya and the world and this education of this world. Why this emphasis on education? No one tells their children, go and educate yourself so your mind will grow and you become a better man. Well, gain the education, otherwise what will you eat? What will you eat if you don't get educated? Get a degree. So if I go and learn, but I refuse to get a degree, then what's the use of that ilm? What's the use of that knowledge? Where's the degree? I don't want the degree. I missed one credit because I don't want the degree. Right? Let's say I missed one credit, I don't want the degree. I learned everything. They say, well, doesn't make sense. You need the degree. What do you need the degree for? That's how you get a job. See, so knowledge is not important. It's the degree that's important. If knowledge was important, even if I don't have a degree, I have the knowledge. But you see, understand this, where the emphasis is. Dunya, I want dunya. I want you to have dunya also. You see, we can't live without dunya. We need the risk. We need the money. You need the money. Otherwise, this lifestyle, how can you leave this lifestyle? You can't. You need this. So now what happens, you see, when our emphasis is on dunya, so what do you think the children will emphasize in their life? They also emphasize dunya. But when they see their parents sacrifice for Islam, serve Islam, spend every extra time they have in the service of Islam, in the service of the Imam, then they will look at them growing up and they say, well, this is what's more important, not that. You can only teach your children and train your children if you are their example. You heard the example of Ibrahim. Ibrahim just saw a dream. Qad ra'a fil ma'ami. I saw in my dream. I mean, he went to his son and said, my son, listen up. I saw in my dream that anni azbuhak, that I'm killing you. I mean, if it was our child, if it was our kid, and you go up to him and say, you know, I had a dream I was killing you, what would he do? Okay, dad, you know what, I'll be right back. You start running to the neighbor's house, call 911. Right, he'll put his dad in jail. Keep away from him, put a restraining order on him. Right? I mean, that's what happens, right? Now Ibrahim goes to his son Ismail and says, listen, I had a dream, I'm going to kill you. Ibrahim says, father, do what you have been commanded to do. Go ahead. You see, imagine this. This obedience, this trust. Where did it come from? He's just an 11-year-old kid, right? Where did this come from? Go ahead, kill me. If that is what Allah wants you to do, then that is what you should do, and I'm ready for it. You see, I'm ready for it. Imagine this. The reason now, we all say, Ismail is such an obedient kid. Why don't we have children like that? Well, you can only have an Ismail if you are Ibrahim. You be an Ibrahim, then you will have an Ismail. That's how children learn. They look at their fathers and they learn greatness from them. They look at their mothers and they learn greatness from them. When we look at, for example, everyone says, you know, how Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein were so good and so great and so these things. Well, and everyone has a wish, you know, that my son, he should be like Hussein. My son should be like Hassan. Well, you know, only people like Ali and Fatima can have children like Hassan and Hussein. You want to have Hassan and Hussein, then you need to be like Ali and Fatima. If you are like them, then you will have children like these. Because they learn greatness from the example of their parents. They look at them and that's where they learn greatness from. This, my brothers and sisters, this is where you see that when it comes to the training of children, you can't teach them by just saying to them, and you yourself are not an example of that. We need to be the example for them so that when they look up to us, then you know that yes, this is what it means to serve Islam. Ismail saw his father sacrifice for Allah. Then he knew that no, whatever he says, I will do. You know, I won't explain more about this, but hopefully inshallah I'll add this in tomorrow. Even the test that Ibrahim had, you know, those who went to Hajj, you know this. Three places he hit the stones, you hit the stones. Three places were the three places where Shaitan came to misguide Ibrahim, his son, and Hajira, the mother. They're the three places where he came to misguide them. He misguided Ibrahim with one argument. It didn't work. He went to Ismail with another argument. Then he went to Hajira with another argument. And every three places you see he gave a different argument. And you see how the whole household was trained. Ibrahim did not tell Hajira that he is taking Ismail to be slaughtered. Ibrahim did not say that to her. So when Shaitan came to Ibrahim and Ismail, it did not work there. He went to Hajira and said, listen, do you know where Ibrahim went with your son? I'll tell you, he is going there to kill him. Go and stop him. Go and stop him. You know, Hajira could have stopped Ibrahim. The whole scene would be different. Hajira could have stopped Ibrahim. But Hajira said, even if I want to, I can't. Even if I want to, I can't. So why not? Because my husband has not allowed me to leave my home. If we can understand the seriousness of this statement. My husband did not allow me to leave this home. I am not allowed to leave this home. Your son is dying. But no, Allah's order are that without the permission of your husband, you cannot leave your home. You see, if she had not followed Allah's order, then this whole scene would be different. But because she follows Allah and is obedient to Allah, that's why her sacrifice has been written down in such a way that everyone goes there and remembers her sacrifice. See, greatness is in the obedience of Allah, not in the disobedience of Allah. You want to break the law of Allah to save your son's life? Hajira said, no, I will not do that. I will not do that. I do not want to break the law of Allah. Why? Because this dunya, what's he going to do here? It is the akhirah I'm worried about. Understand what Islamic ideology is. Then you would know what it means to be a Muslim. This is the understanding of Islam. This is how they pass the test. That's why you go there and hit those stones. To remember that obedience. So Ismail is ready to be sacrificed. This happens because parents are like that. They are the ones who teach that through their example, through their character. They gave that to them. And this is the reason why when we see this greatness in the children in the household of Hussein, it is not surprising to us. What with grandparents like the Prophet and Imam Ali and Ja'far al-Tayyar, do you think that they would have any sort of weaknesses in them? I was This is the reason when you look at these children in Karbala, even today, our heart is moved by their greatness. Understand this one thing. We don't cry for them because they are Muslim. Understand this. People have the wrong concept of crying. We don't cry for them because they're Muslim. We cry for them because they were great. We don't see weakness in them. We saw strength in them that we want to have. When you see the children of the saints, and we know what they went through, they went through that because of their greatness. The tears that we have is because of perfection. We saw perfection in their obedience. We saw perfection in their sacrifice to Allah. And this is the reason when Imam Hussein gave every martyr from his household, that martyr became an example of greatness and perfection. Each of these martyrs was given in such a way that it was like someone ingenious writing destiny of what is greatness and perfection. You see, a 13-year-old child, when you look at him, he is in that age where it is playful, that his friends and everything is exciting for them. Mind does not go to abstract things or ideologies. You see children who are 13, you see that their mind is not about ideologies and philosophies. Their mind is more towards things of lesser nature. But when you are raised in the household of Hussein, and when you are raised by Hussein himself, you see, the son of Imam Hassan, Hazrat Qasim, he had a special place with Imam Hussein. You know, Imam Hussein loved him more than he loved his own children. He was more attached to Qasim than any one of his children. Why shouldn't he be? Not just that he is the son of his brother, but you see, in obedience, not just in obedience, but the love that the Ahlul Bayt have for orphans and those who are yatim. Allah says about yatim that when you see a yatim, you put your hand over his head to give him moral support. An orphan is different than other children. See, other children, when they want something, whatever their desire is, they go to their parents and say, "I want this." And when they don't get it, they can even cry. They can even get angry. Because they feel you are the wali, you are our father, you can give this to us. They have that in them that they go and cry. They have the confidence that they know there's someone who's looking after us. But an orphan doesn't have that. When he wants something, he doesn't have a father to look up to and say, "Father, please, I need this. See, all the kids have this. Why don't I have it?" Imagine what an orphan goes through. That's the reason Islam says, give special attention to orphans. Don't let them feel like they're orphans. So imagine how much care Imam Hussein gave to Qasim. So his whole life, he doesn't feel like an orphan. Every wish that Qasim had, Imam Hussein used to fulfill. Every desire that he had, that is for Allah's sake, and he knew it, that he used to be there with him and fulfill it. And Imam Hussein was like his father. He was like more than his father. He filled the shoes of Imam Hassan in giving love to Qasim. Now that Qasim, when the time came, and on the night of Ashura, this Qasim was the first child amongst the children of Ahlul Bayt who stood up and said, "Father, my uncle Hussein, Ammu Hussein, let me ask you, is my name also on the list of Shuhada tomorrow?" Qasim was asking about his own death. He's 13 years old. He wants to die. Imam Hussein asked him once, "Qasim, what do you think of death?" He said, "It is sweeter than honey for me. How I wish I can go and give my life for Allah's sake. It is sweeter than honey." This Qasim, when he asked Imam Hussein, "Is my name on that list of shuhada tomorrow?" Imam Hussein looked at him and said, "Qasim, you're talking about yourself? You're talking about yourself? Even Ali Asghar's name is on that list." Now you see, this is that Qasim. This is Qasim that on the night of Ashura, when he went to the tent of his mother, Umm Farwa, each mother was giving a training to their children. Each mother was telling their children. Each mother was giving the advice to their children that they needed to go on the day of Ashura and show themselves for what they are, and giving them the reasoning. So when Umm Farwa talked to Qasim and said, Qasim, you know that all these kids are there, and I want you to be the one to go out there first before Ali Akbar does. Before Ali Akbar goes out, I want you to go out before him. Before Aunin Muhammad goes out, I want you to go out before him. Because your father wanted you to be there and wanted you to represent him here. When Qasim, he knew that. That's the reason Qasim, from the beginning of the day, was there with Imam Hussein and asking Imam Hussein, "Uncle, please allow me to go. Please allow me to go. Why can't I go in the battlefield? Everyone else is. Permit me that I can go and fight." Imam Hussein was saying, "No, my son. Go away, my son. No, not right now." He was avoiding him. He was ignoring him. And after a while it came that when the time came for the children of Hussein to fight, Ali Akbar was the first to go in, and his body came in the first. When Ali Akbar's body came in, now all the ladies in the haram were crying. All the ladies in the haram, they knew it is time to give our sacrifices for Hussein. And they were ready for this. Qasim was going back and forth. He was now frustrated that why can't I go there and do this? He went to Imam Hussein. He said, "No, go back." And when Umm Farwa, she saw Qasim, she said, "Qasim, what are you still doing here? Why don't you go?" He said, "My uncle is not allowing me. He is not allowing me to go. Please do something about this." And then Umm Farwa said, "Qasim, look on your neck. Look on your neck. Don't you see that this is a remnant of your father? This locket that he has given you." He said, "Open this in the time of hardship, of extreme hardship. Qasim, I think this is the time for you to open this locket." Qasim took that locket out of his neck. He opened that locket that his father Imam Hassan had given to him. He opened that locket and he saw in it was a letter that Imam Hassan had written to Imam Hussein. He opened that letter and he saw in these words, the words of Imam Hussein that he wrote, "My brother Hussein, I will not be there to fight with you. I will not be there to fight with you. By the time you read this letter, you will be surrounded by enemies. You will be surrounded by enemies, and I won't be there to fight with you. But Hussein, I am giving my offering to you. This is my son Qasim. Do not stop him from the battle. Let him go in the battlefield. Let him go there on my behalf. And in spirit, I am with you, Hussein. I am with you, Hussein, in spirit. And when you will come back to me, I'll be the first to greet you. I'll be the first to greet you, Hussein. And then when Qasim read this letter, with what happiness and a smile on his face, he ran towards Imam Hussein. He ran towards Imam Hussein. He said, Uncle, see what I have. Uncle, see what I have. Imam Hussein, when he saw Qasim running towards him with a paper in his hand, he saw him and Imam Hussein said, what is it? He looked at it and he recognized it right away as the writing of Hassan, his brother. When he read the letter of Imam Hassan, his tears were flowing from his eyes in the memory of his brother. Oh, his brother, how much he loved Imam Hassan. How much he loved him. How much he adored him. He read the letter and he could not take it anymore. He looked at Qasim and said, Qasim, there would be no way I would let you go. But my brother has given me a command. I cannot go against his command. Go, my Qasim. Go say your farewell to your mother. When he went to Umme Farwa, Umme Farwa said, Qasim, you're leaving me now. Come here. I want to make sure that you know who you are representing today. You know who you're fighting for today. All his life, your father wanted to give his life in the battlefield for Allah's cause, but he never had the chance. Now he left you so that you can represent him. She went inside, took out the dress of Imam Hassan. She took out the dress of Imam Hassan that he had worn on the day of his wedding. She said, this is your father's dress from his wedding day. My son, I could not get you married. I could not get you married, but I want you to wear your father's dress so that when you go there in the battlefield, you can be his image and fight in his image and fight for that cause. When Qasim wore that dress and came out of the tent in front of Imam Hussein, imagine what Imam Hussein was like. What Imam Hussein was looking at, he was looking at Imam Hassan's son, his orphan that he had raised as his own son. He saw Imam Hassan's image in the face of Qasim. He says, Qasim, come here. You have reminded me of my brother. Come here, Qasim. Qasim came near him. Imam Hussein bear hugged him. Qasim hugged him back. They're crying so much. Imam Hussein started crying so much. Remembering my brother Hassan. He remembered him so much. He cried so much that he fell unconscious. He fell unconscious. And when he got up, he said, Qasim, now you go, Qasim. It is time for you to go in the battlefield. Now, Qasim, when he got on the horse, Abbas helped him to get on the horse. When he got on the horse, now Qasim was on his way. And in a very fierce manner, and in a very courageous way, he told the army, you want to fight me? Ana ibn al-Hassan. I am the son of Hassan. You want to fight me? Then I am coming for you. I am the son of Hassan. 13-year-old. When the enemy saw him, this is written in the riwayat, when the enemy saw him, they looked at him and they wondered with themselves. They say, what kind of a beautiful moon is this? Look at this child. His face is like the moon. He is so handsome. He is so beautiful. Who would send a child like this to the battlefield? Who would send a child like this to the battlefield? They don't know this was Hussein's heart that is breaking into pieces when he is sending Qasim in the battlefield. He is sending Qasim in the battlefield. Qasim goes and attacks the army. He attacks the army in such a brave way that he starts killing people. These cowards running away from him. He starts killing the people. Goes towards the other side. Someone from the other army, they said, you know what, let me take care of this lad. Let me take care of this boy. They went from behind and with one knock on the head of Qasim, they threw him off the horse. When they threw him off the horse, Qasim flew to the ground and he said, Ya Ma, Ya, my uncle. As-salamu alayka, I'm giving my salam to you. Adrikni, help me, I've fallen to the ground. When Qasim fell, there's no martyr that Imam Hussein went so fast to get. He got on his horse and he flew like an eagle. And he flew in such a fierce way that the person who killed Qasim, he chopped his hand off and he went straight to Qasim. The enemy was so afraid of Hussein. They started to run back. When they started to run back, the horses trampled the body of Qasim. Qasim under the feet of the horse is suffering. Each time, each limb is jumping, separating from his body. Qasim is trampled by the horses. He's trampled by the horses. Ajrakumullah. When Imam Hussein reached the body of Qasim. He saw it lying in different places. Limbs are lying here and there. He looked at the body of Qasim and said, my nephew, it is hard for your uncle that you have called him for help. He could not come to your help. Hussein's heart was broken into pieces. Now he took out his abba, his cloak. He used it like a purse, putting his limbs inside that cloak. He put the limbs of Qasim inside the cloak that he had, and he cloaked that cloak. And he took that burden on his shoulders and walked towards the tent. He went towards the tent. He called out Fizza and said, Fizza, go and tell Umm Farwa and let her beware. Let her know what kind of condition Qasim is in. When they were told, Imam Hussein went inside. He went inside and he laid down the body of Qasim. When Umm Kulsum saw it, she hit her head and she said, what happened to Qasim? Wa Qasima, Zainab's heart wrenched in pain. Umm Farwa cried out and fell unconscious.